Great. Imagine if you were the people that had to flee your town during the fires in California, and now all that's left is rubble and you have nothing. Well, the people that were gathered in the story today in Nehemiah had left their town unwillingly in exile, and they have returned to nothing. So you can imagine how they felt. And prior to the start of our scriptures today, it says that Ezra opened the book so that all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And 13 Levites, whose names I've been allowed to not have to say, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. Well, there were no chairs to sit on. They had to gather and stand. And this is what was read from the book of the law. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy some choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Don't grieve." And then all the people went away to eat and drink. That always makes us feel better, doesn't it? To send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests... Oh, I've read all the verses I need to read out in Nehemiah. Okay, so there you go. They're doing what they were told to do, rejoicing in what they learned. Now we're going to Matthew 25. My eyes see numbers different than most people, so. Okay, I'm going to read verses 14 to 30. And it's called the Parable of the Talents. 25, 14 to 30. Okay, here we go. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one that had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had only received 1 dug a hole in the ground and hid it. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled the accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 and brought the other 5, 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5. See, I have gained 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, so I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with 2 talents said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and I gained 2 more. Oh, you are a good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, so I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received 1 talent came. He said, 'Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and scattering where you have not scattered seed, gathering. I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, I still have it. You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not gathered seed? Well, you should have put the money in the bank and at least I would have some interest. Well, now you've returned what I have received with nothing more. And he took the talent from him and gave it to the one who had 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will be given in abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he had will be taken from him. and throw that worthless servant outside and into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Becky. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is over us. It's in charge of us. We are not in charge of it. And we thank you. We need to be instructed by it today. And we're human beings, flesh and blood. We get grumpy. We get tired. We do better. We do worse. And we pray that with your help, we would receive your word, that it be planted in us and bear fruit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm inclined to laugh at myself this morning because when I talk to Mom on the phone this afternoon and she asks how I started my sermon on joy, I'll say, well, I started it with weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's quite an entrance into a sermon about joy, isn't it? Laughing is good. Did you know that when you laugh, you give your body physical health? Because laughter removes the stress hormone called cortisol. And cortisol is very toxic for your body. So when you laugh, you're improving your health. And when you eat, as Becky mentioned, you know, when she was reading the Old Testament passage, if you eat something high in carbohydrates, like a chocolate sprinkle donut, something like that, it increases your serotonin level for a brief period of time. Then you have other health problems. But for a moment, you have the feel-good hormone going through your brain. So this is just an example of the things we can do that make ourselves feel good. I do want to tell you, though, with truth and honesty, that the joy we're seeking out in the message this morning is much greater than the natural processes of your physical body. It's supernatural, and it comes from God. The three points that I want to bring you this morning, the three propositions, are first, that joy is within God. Joy is part of God's own heart and character. The second point is that you are invited into God's joy even when you don't deserve it. And the third point is that you are invited into God's joy even when you feel it's inappropriate, because it's a time of sorrow. You're still invited into God's joy. Now, Matthew 25, with help from Reverend Bob Deftenbaugh, who wrote an article for Bible.org, Matthew 25 is an illustration of joy being seated in God's heart. Enter into the happiness of your master, Jesus said as he told the parable. Enter into the joy of your master, it's also translated. In this parable, it looks at first glance like a parable about do right or get kicked out. But the truth is, it's a parable that says, believe rightly about God or miss out. Two servants believed rightly about God and served the Lord with gladness. And one servant believed differently about the master. The master represents God in the parable. When the master comes to the one talent person, and you feel sorry for him because the one talent he had gets given to somebody else. You think, well, that's terrible. But you got to understand, this person is revealing himself as an enemy of the master. He's passive aggressive. He hates the master. If he would have loved the master, he would have very simply, even if he was a wicked and lazy person, but loved the master, he would have gone down for a little trip to the bank and put his bag of gold, his measurement of gold, in with the bankers and got 0.16% interest or whatever it is. Here's your money back with 58 cents. Now that would be lazy, but loving. Instead, he buried it and hid it in the ground. He didn't want the master to get any more. There is hatred for the master. This points back to original sin. Humankind has a problem. The problem is seeing God's will as mean. The Lord gave this beautiful garden with all these fruits, and the Lord said, there's just one tree not to touch, the trust me tree. We're going to have a relationship of trust. There's this one tree in the garden that's going to give us the opportunity for me to be God and you to be this sheltered and protected child. You'll trust me by not eating this tree. Devil comes along and says, oh, no, no. That's the great tree. That's the become like God tree. If you eat that, you won't die. You'll become like God. And so the lie that functions in human sin is a lie that God is mean, that his direction, his commandments, his shepherding are to squelch your natural joy, the thrill that you have when you sin. It feels so great. Unfortunately, a lot of sin does feel like a thrill. And so the tempter comes and tempts and tempts and tempts us. And the original sin is to misread God's intentions. That's what's being spoken of in this parable. The ones that were invited into joy were the ones that believed that God is good. And so, it's a parable about right belief. Now, what we can receive from that this morning, the truth is that God, in God's own self, has joy. The Bible tells you to be joyful so many times. It even says the trees are going to clap their hands. Inanimate objects with no brains can be joyful. And you can be joyful too, and you're called to it. And then in little subtle ways, the Bible also says, by the way, God is joyful too. Now, if the Bible were to overwhelm us with the news that God is joyful, maybe we'd just say, well, God doesn't matter that I'm stealing the carburetors out of cars or beating up little old ladies and taking their purses, because God's so happy, it's not going to bother him. Maybe that's the strategy of the scriptures. But it's important for us to know that God is joyful for these two reasons. One is that it brings us a sense of security. This is important to me this past week. If the world turns bad, here, there, and everywhere, or if I wake up one day and realize the world is much worse than I thought when I was a sweet, innocent child, and then someday I'm disillusioned by a sense of hopelessness, I can think for a moment and say, wait a minute. Okay, here's the water, here's the sky, here's the mountains, here's the birds, and there's an almighty, uncreated God who created those things. And it stands to reason that God didn't create anything greater than himself. God is the uncreated creator and above and greater than all his creation. So if the whole world goes in the handbasket and is just rotten fruit, if the whole world is terrible, joy still exists. Love still exists and joy still exists. There's still joy. It's still there and it's still available to me. That's the second important news with the fact that God is in his own character joyful. One, it gives us security. There's always joy. It's always there. No matter how bad it gets for you as a person or the world that you see, joy is always there. It gives you security. It also gives you opportunity. You can have some. You can enter that joy. You can enter that joy. And that's what was going on in the passage in Nehemiah. They were told to enter that joy. I was thinking about it as I was singing the second song. It's interesting. It's a real Presbyterian kind of song. It's one of the reasons I picked it. It's got all this big God that's a little scary and his mighty throne. Rejoice! And it tells us to rejoice. And as I was trying to sing the high notes, I made myself rejoice a little bit. That's what's happening in Nehemiah. They're crying. Mark Twain once said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that scare me. It's the parts that do. And I think he meant like, oh no, I'm in trouble. You might have meant that. That's what they thought, these exiles, like the people who escaped the fire. That's a great illustration. Like if you had to flee, evacuate from a fire, you get back and your town is gone, that's the way they felt. There's no going back. But the problem was they lit that fire on themselves with their sin. Century upon century, God told them, I've made a promise to you. It's a covenant. We're in an agreement. If you worship me, I protect you. If you worship idols, you're left to be ravaged by them. And their armies will come and destroy you. And that's exactly what happened. So here was a group of people hearing the details about how their ancestors had sinned. And they themselves were not yet out of it. They were still in it. They knew that they were a part of that same sin. They weren't right either. The Ezra-Nehemiah series, it's two books that are basically one book, describes this second chance revival that kind of falls on its face. They're By God's hand, they are given a chance to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. When they rebuild it, it's so small that the people who remember the old temple start crying. And what happens when they rebuild the temple? Tim Mackey with the Bible Project pointed this out to me. I hadn't noticed it before. The thing that doesn't happen is no fire, no glory, no smoke, no God. God is not present in the temple. And then when Herod rebuilds the temple, it's big, it's beautiful, but same thing. That fire doesn't appear until Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes. That's important news for us that we'll come back to in a moment. But first, the important thing for you to get out of this Nehemiah passage is that this was a group of people who was defeated by sin. And they were told, enter into joy. You're called to it. You're invited to it. The Master says, enter His joy. This is what's written in the law. You are to celebrate. That was written into the Israelite law. There were these festivals, and it didn't matter how you were feeling, what kind of mood you were in. When it was festival day, you went, you built your tabernacle, you sat under it, you did whatever the festival told you to do, and you had joy. It was your calling. It was what you were called to. Now, in our time, and in our hearts, and in our way, we're called to joy because the fire of the temple has come to us, the Holy Spirit. The tongues of fire that came upon the apostles at the day of Pentecost, it was saying, when you get the Holy Spirit, you are the temple now. God's presence is going to live in you. And so we live now in a time of feasting and fasting. We may feel like there's no reason to have joy with the things that I see happening in the world or in my life. You may go through a season when you say, joy is not allowed here. This is too bad. This is just rotten. But I need to give you the theological foundation. I need to explain to you that you're still invited into joy in the midst of your sorrows, even in deep grief. You're still invited to joy. And it's a strange thing when you're in grief. And all of a sudden you find, wait a minute, I'm joyful. What is that? Has it ever happened to you? You've been in grief and you think, what is this feeling doing here? How come I know I'm joyful? It's because we live in a time of feasting and fasting. Jesus was being accused by the bad guys, the Pharisees. It happened so often. And this time, the contention they had with Jesus was that he was eating. Jesus, what are you doing? You're eating. John the Baptist and his disciples, they fast, but I don't see you and your disciples fasting. You're having wine with dinner. You're having a good dinner. You're celebrating. It's almost like you're feasting. Jesus responded and said, the bridegroom is with them. You don't fast in a wedding ceremony, in a wedding reception. You don't have a beautiful party and a big cake and say, I'm not eating, I'm too sad. You're not really saying much for the bride and groom if you do that. It's not your favorite wedding if you do that. Jesus said, no, the bridegroom is here, but when I'm taken away, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast, and that has happened. Jesus is in heaven. We're waiting for him to come back. And every time you hear bad news or feel bad news, you say, Jesus, come, Lord, come quickly. I want you back. This is sad. This hurts my heart. I hate seeing this. Come back, Jesus. And it's the people who are going through the worst times that can say that with the most sincerity. It's true. Jesus, come back. But you know what else is true? In John chapter 15 and 16, in that part of the Bible, John's Gospel, Jesus is having his last big speech with his disciples, telling them he's about to go away. He says, I'm going to leave you and you're going to be sad, but then your grief is going to turn to joy. The Comforter will come. The Holy Spirit will come. And you are in a state of continual feasting because the Holy Spirit is in you. You are the temple of God's glory. And it's always appropriate for you to have joy. Even when you don't know why, even when you didn't expect it, even when you feel it's the wrong time, it's still in you. The thing that the whole world is waiting for has happened to you if you're in Christ. And if you've not received Christ as your Savior, you're invited to. Jesus wants you. He loves you. Look at this. Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, it says that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. What was that joy set before him? You might say, well, it was being seated to the right hand of the Father and having the name that's above every name. But If you think about it, that's where he came from. He was already above every name before he came and became the lowest slave, dying a death on the cross for you and I. How could that be his treasure that he came to die for if he already had it? What he didn't have was the lost sheep of humanity, all the people in the world who are going their own way, worshiping idols, lost, longing for something in the heart, and they didn't know how to describe it. And whenever one sinner turns back to God, there's rejoicing in heaven. God is joyful because you are a treasure. When God gives 5 bags of gold to one of his servants, and the servant brings back 5 more bags, that's 5 more disciples. That's 5 more people who are reconciled with God. That's the treasure that the Lord is seeking. He doesn't need money. Although our money turns into evangelism, it turns into the currency that the Lord loves so much. It turns into a witness for Christ. But that's the treasure. The Lord loves you. The Lord desires you. And a relationship with God, having Christ inside of you, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, means in every season it's always an invitation. It's always a time for joy. There's always an invitation. So to wrap this up, I'll simply put this all in the context. We're still in Galatians chapter 5. We're still in the book of Galatians. This is all speaking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit called joy. The fruit of the Holy Spirit comes from the planting of the Holy Spirit. Back in Iowa, I had a little compost pile. When we bought the house, there's already this little fenced-in spot where you could dump trash, where you could dump your biodegradable leaves and trimmings and so on, and your kitchen waste. And I tried to make it a decent, workable compost that I could put on the garden. And one busy summer, I hadn't dumped on the compost in quite a while, and I went back, and there was this beautiful tomato plant with the sweetest little yellow tomatoes, and I tasted that good fruit. My friends, that is joy inside of you. That's the planting of the Lord. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you just keep going on believing that God is good and knowing that you need to serve him because he's worthy of your service, and you want him to have the gold, you want him to have what he desires so much, you want him to have his lost disciples, you want the kingdom of God to go forward, you know that he deserves it. And you're just serving him, you don't know if you're doing any good, you don't know how you feel, and you don't know what's going to go right and wrong in your life. You're just trying, and there's compost getting piled on, and things are hard. Growing inside of you is that fruit. It's going to bear fruit. And one day you'll look, and there will be joy. You don't even know why. You didn't deserve it. The circumstances don't call for it. But because it's God's heart, it's there for you. So, my friends, continue and persevere in your faith. Stay close to the Lord. Listen to the children's sermon. Be an everyday player. Enjoy God. Glorify him. And when the time comes, a time that you don't even expect, that fruit of joy will be there for you. May he bless you with it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would be faithful servants. We want to enter your joy. Help us to know that believing that you're good and knowing that even though it's hard to persevere in you, that you're good and you're worthy of our perseverance and that you'll help us. And it's not hard because you don't love us. It's hard because there's a lot of corruption in the world and things are difficult until you come back. Lord, we wish to serve you and persevere in our faith. And we pray that even if we can't see it coming, that there'd be a harvest, that there would be more bags of gold for you, more talents, more of what you've invested in us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that through the Holy Spirit, through the power that fills your temple, that there would come by your sweet and mysterious workings the wonderful fruit of joy. Joy that shows up when we don't deserve it, when we don't expect it, and when we take a chance and enter in and start to sing louder and start to express joy, we pray that you would meet it, meet us there when we lift our voices to you with the joy that comes from you. We pray for the fruit of the Holy Spirit called joy to fill our congregation in Jesus' name. Amen.